Ave Maria Press has been publishing Catholic books and resources for more than 150 years, and they are located right on the north side of the Notre Dame campus. Visit AveMariaPress.com for a wide selection of spirituality books, classic Catholic literature, and even books for families. You can also find podcasts and free downloadable Catholic content. Visit AveMariaPress.com and receive 25% off your order with code REDEEMER. Ave Maria Press, helping people to know, love, and serve God.
Church Life Today is a production of Spoke Street Media and the McGrath Institute for Church Life at the University of Notre Dame, and is brought to you in part by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union and our listeners.
St. Augustine's Eucharistic theology is more controversial than you might think. It is controversial because throughout the Christian tradition, rival theological camps have appealed to Augustine to further their own arguments and Christian practice. It would not be uncommon for Augustine to be arguing against Augustine in these debates, at least in terms of how Augustine is presented and made to fit into the theological and spiritual program of those who seek to inherit his legacy. So what is Augustine's Eucharistic theology, and how does it accommodate this breadth of expression? On today's show, we want to try to understand what the Eucharist really means for Augustine. And I've got just the person to help us understand. Elizabeth Klein is Assistant Professor of Theology at the Augustine Institute. She is the author of God, What Every Catholic Should Know, and of Augustine's Theology of Angels. She recently delivered a paper at the annual conference for the Academy of Catholic Theology on the topic of Augustine on the Eucharist as Sacrament of Unity. Our conversation today will build off of what she developed for that lecture. As for me, I'm Leonard DiLorenzo. This is Church Life Today, a production of the McGrath Institute for Church Life and the Spoke Street Media Network. I'm glad you're here. Elizabeth Klein, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me.
So, Elizabeth, Augustine's theology of the Eucharist has been employed to support various, often divergent, sacramental theologies throughout the Christian tradition. For example, as you have pointed out, Augustine was used by some Protestant reformers against other Protestant reformers in the 16th century and thereafter. But on the other hand, Thomas Aquinas relies on Augustine for his theology of the Eucharist, and even the Catechism of the Catholic Church cites Augustine extensively in its treatment of the Eucharist. So I want to begin by asking you, what is it about Augustine's theology of the Eucharist that has made him so appealing and usable to such disparate and even opposing sacramental theologies?
Yeah, so I think that one thing people would notice sort of looking at various texts of Augustine on the Eucharist is that he is capable of sounding at times highly symbolic, and so was very appealing to people like Zwingli and some of the more extreme reformers who are rejecting the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And it's kind of been continued to be used by Protestants in that camp to this day. But in other passages, he sounds highly realistic and so was still seen as orthodox throughout the tradition. But I think one reason why Catholics have drawn on Augustine is that he has a very robust, rich ecclesiology, and that the Eucharist really ties into his understanding of the mystical body of Christ in a very beautiful way. And so I think both camps have been able to kind of draw on him. Of course, I think in the case of some of the Protestant reformers, sort of cherry pick certain passages. But I think when you read everything holistically, he has a very beautiful vision of the Eucharist.
So the connection here is you're making between the Eucharist and an ecclesiology. Can you speak a little bit more to that? Like, what is, maybe is there an ecclesiological sort of hermeneutic or method of interpretation that Catholics would take in reading Augustine that might be distinct from what many Protestants would take in reading Augustine?
Absolutely. So Augustine has a very, very high view of the church. He really has a deep sense of Christ's mystical body. And so Augustine is famous for talking about this concept of the totus Christus, or the Christus totus, which means the whole Christ. And so for Augustine, because of the incarnation, because God became man and united himself to humanity in this very intimate way, he has actually incorporated us into his body. And so when Augustine talks about the whole body of Christ, what he means is Christ the head, sort of Christ in his divinity, Christ as God, and Christ the body, which is the church. And so Augustine, for example, will read all of the Psalms as being spoken by Christ, even the Psalms that speak of sin. And he says that's because of the unity of Christ with his mystical body. He's so united that in his one voice, he can take up all of humanity, all of our suffering, all of our difficulties, even though Christ the head, i.e. Christ in his divinity, Christ incarnate, doesn't have any sin. And so he really has a very deep understanding of that unity between Christ and the church. And so for him, the Eucharist is the sacrament of unity. That's how he talks about it. And so we can kind of think of unity, I don't know, maybe we have like kind of a sentimental view of unity, or unified as putting like hashtag I stand with whoever. But unity is a really important theological concept for Augustine. For him, unity is how we're saved. So how do you get to heaven? Well, you get there through Christ. You're united to his body, and then you go where the head is gone. So the head, Christ, has ascended into heaven. You get to heaven by being in his body, and then you get to go where he is gone. And so the Eucharist for him is unity between God and man, but also unity of the church, unity of every person with everybody else. And that's kind of where it happens. So a famous Augustinian scholar, Gerald Bonner, talked about how he thinks it's the city of God, this concept of Augustine for the sort of triumphant church, the only place that can really be glimpsed on earth, even momentarily, is in the Eucharist.
Well, this lays out, I think, a number of the things that we'll try and talk about in our time together today, but we'll have to get to these one at a time because there's so much going on there. The sacrament of unity, what salvation is, how we are incorporated into Christ by and through the Eucharist. Before we, I'm eager to kind of like run ahead to those things. Before we get there, I want to just stay one more moment with his, you know, those who receive Augustine and employ Augustine for their purposes. Like, would it be fair to say that what you're looking for, you can find in Augustine when it comes to a Eucharistic theology? So, for example, if you're looking for the Eucharist as symbol, you can find support for that in Augustine. And if you're looking for more of real presence, you can find that in Augustine. How does the breadth of his presentation of the Eucharist, how is it reflected in those who find these disparate presentations?
Yeah, you absolutely can. So, you know, I know reformers have drawn on his homilies on John and on John 6, where he really emphasizes the aspect of John 6 that is about faith. And he says, you know, believe and you have eaten. And I think a Catholic today might read that and be like, wait, no, that's not what we believe. What are you talking about? But I think one important thing to say is, of course, Augustine's not writing in light of the Protestant Reformation. And many other fathers also saw John 6 to be about faith. And even biblical scholars today, you know, argue that the first part of John 6 is about faith and the second part is about the Eucharist. And so that kind of works together. So you can see that. But then you can find in a lot of his homilies things like, you know, drink the blood that was poured out for you. Or he has a beautiful line in one of his homilies where he's talking about the road to Emmaus. And he says, you know, why did he have the disciples recognize him in the breaking of the bread? And he says, because we weren't going to see him in the flesh, we were going to eat his flesh. And so he sees that as a kind of like pedagogical moment for the church to understand where they were going to be united and recognize the Lord after his ascension.
How important have you found it to be to understand the context in which Augustine was writing these particular treatises or works on different moments of his Eucharistic theology, to recognize who he's writing toward, who he's writing against, what are the sort of boundaries that he's trying to hold? Can you speak a little bit about the importance of knowing and reckoning with that context in interpreting Augustine well?
Absolutely. So I just mentioned, obviously, he writes before the Protestant Reformation. Mm-hmm. He also writes before other Eucharistic controversies, and there's been several throughout the history of the church. And the controversy that he is dealing with at the time that he's writing, especially De Doctrina Christiana, which has some very controversial passages about the Eucharist, is he's writing against a group called the Donatists. So the Donatists were a group in North Africa who claimed to be kind of the pure church of the martyrs. So during the time of persecution in North Africa, there were many people, even priests or bishops, who were apostates of one sort or another. So maybe they renounced the faith, that be an extreme version, or maybe a less extreme version, they may have handed over the Bible or handed over sacred texts to the authorities. And the Donatists claimed that those people, people who were apostates or who fell during persecution, could not be reconciled with the church. And that if you communed with such people, you were kind of polluted, or you kind of compromise the church. And so Augustine had to strongly argue against this and talk about the church as being a mixed group, which we all have experienced. So there is no such thing as the pure church. And so that's tied to a kind of overly literalistic understanding of the Eucharist. The idea that, you know, if you commune with sinners, somehow there's going to be a kind of infection or pollution. And so I think part of his emphasis on that symbolic nature in those passages, he does have the Donatists in mind, and people who think that simply by that proper act of cult, you're saved. Like simply by doing the Eucharist properly, doing it with the right people, then like you're in. And Augustine's like, that's not how it works, you know? And so he emphasizes in a number of places that sort of eating by faith and the spiritual understanding of the Eucharist, and that it has to be received in a certain spirit and within the context of the true church for it to do its proper work. So he emphasizes the Eucharist as sign. Of course, today, maybe we experience the opposite emphasis where people emphasize the Eucharist as sign. But in the tradition, we hold those two things together, right? It is both sign and reality. So sometimes you can find Augustine emphasizing reality and sometimes sign. But I think that's one piece is the Donatists. And another piece I think we have to remember is that the cultic context of Augustine is one that tended to emphasize cult to the point of superstition. You can find that throughout his homilies and dealing with his congregation, that especially North Africans probably tended towards a highly almost cannibalistic understanding of the Eucharist. And that comes out in his homilies on John 6, where he's saying, you know, Christ isn't cutting up pieces of himself to feed to us like as a cadaver. This isn't like the butcher shop. And so you can see the context that he is talking in is very different from our own context. So it is easy to read some of those passages and be like, wait, I don't think that's what Catholics believe. But I think taken holistically and understood in context, you can see his rich theology coming together.
This is Leonard DiLorenzo. You're listening to Church Life Today on the Spoke Street Media Network. My guest is Elizabeth Klein, Assistant Professor of Theology at the Augustine Institute. We are talking about St. Augustine's theology of the Eucharist, following from a lecture that Elizabeth gave at the Academy of Catholic Theology. The lecture is entitled Augustine on the Eucharist as Sacrament of Unity. One of the things you drew out in your lecture, Liz, was the importance of the image of journeying to the development of Augustine's theology of the Eucharist. And I'm just going to quote you here back to yourself, which is always, you know, a fun thing to do. But to place him with this image of journeying in between the Protestant reformers and the Donatists, as you were just mentioning, here's what you had to say. You said, if Protestants think of the Eucharist as a sign, but not a destination, nor even in the case of someone like Zwingli, the means to reach a destination, then the Donatists think of the Eucharist as a destination, but not as a sign. So I think we started by speaking more about Augustine in relation to the Protestant reformers. Then you brought us to think about Augustine in relation to and distinct from the Donatists. Can you place him in between these two now using this image of journeying and how maybe that's an appeal to our imagination towards a more holistic apprehension of the Eucharist?
Yeah, absolutely. Augustine loves the image of journeying and journeying to the homeland, you know, which is a very powerful image, especially in a society where, like, you know, getting on a ship is putting your life in your hands every time you do it, you know. So, and things like the Aeneid or the Odyssey, these are very much in people's imagination. And so in De Doctrina Christiana, he uses the image of journeying to talk about signs under which the sacraments are included in some parts of that work. And so he says, you know, if we fall in love with the vehicle, you know, the boat or the train or whatever to get us to our destination, then we'll never get there. And so he's comparing signs as those things that help you convey you to your final destination. And when we hear that, we could think, oh, well, that just means the sacraments are kind of like tools and we use them and then, you know, we're kind of done with them. But I think using this contrasting between Protestants on the one hand and Donatists on the other, we can see why he's thinking of this language of journeying. So if you think about the Donatists, it's something like they get on the boat and they think they're at the homeland, right? They come to the altar and they think they're done, like there's nothing left to do. Whereas the Protestants see the boat and think, oh, it's supposed to like remind me of the homeland, instead of like, no, you're supposed to get on the ship. It's supposed to do something. And so again, holding together that Catholic understanding of rest at sacramentum, so the sign, but also the reality together, that the sacraments are something that's supposed to convey us and unite us to God. Augustine loves to talk about Christ that way, that he is the perfect way that is also the end. And all the sacraments kind of participate for him in the chief sacrament of Christ's humanity.
I suppose if we're talking about destination, then we might bring into the discussion salvation. It's here in this sacrament, this is the sacrament of salvation. As you were saying, Christ, who is the perfect way and also the end, he gives himself as the gift of salvation towards us and also beckons us towards salvation. So to explore how the Eucharist is a sacrament of salvation, I suppose that question includes two others in it. So I just want to bring these forward. The first is, for Augustine, what does it mean for us to be saved? I think you've already alluded to some of that earlier. What does it mean for us to be saved? And I suppose the second question is, how then does Christ save us?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so for salvation for Augustine really is to be incorporated into Christ. Because, you know, we have this problem. We're separated from God by sin, and we can't by our own power heal that breach or reach God. And so God, as a gracious gift, comes down to us, unites himself with us. And so this is often described as the great exchange. You can find that model of salvation throughout the fathers. And indeed, I think it's really the heart of what's going on in the gospel, right? God became man, that man might become God. And so, but how does that work practically, right? For, especially for an ancient person, this is not something that happens in the abstract. It's not a kind of unity with God that happens in the mind. It's only, in fact, Augustine argues against that strongly, against the Platonists who think you can kind of like ascend to God by the sheer force of your intellect, but rather you have to be united to Christ humility in the sacraments. And he always emphasizes the humility of Christ and how we have to be humble to receive them. And so it, in a way, it's like really quite mechanically simple. It's like, well, you know, God emptied himself and took the form of a human. And so we unite ourselves to that, to his body, and then we get to his divinity. And that happens in the Eucharist. You know, Augustine doesn't quite put it this way, but you'll find this in other Eastern fathers of the time. It's like, well, our problem is death. Christ is life. So we eat life, and that's how we get into our bodies. that's how it works.
But as you're saying, I mean, this is part of the response to the Donatists, right? Like, it isn't merely that you take and then it's done. There's a real conformity that's taking place for the one who receives properly and well, which is to empty yourself into that humility, to take on that humility, to respond to that humility.
Absolutely.
Is that right? Yeah.
Yeah. Augustine, one of Augustine's favorite lines in the liturgy is the lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. Mm. Because he quotes this all the time, because he says this is the words of a humble people. Right. We're not lifting ourselves up. We're not putting ourselves on a pedestal, but we're looking heavenward and lifting ourselves up to God. And that's what puts us in the proper disposition to receive. And he also talks a lot about the Lord's Prayer, the recitation of the Lord's Prayer before receiving the Eucharist, that this is almost, he almost talks about it as a kind of like contract, like forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's like, we'll see that you do forgive. You know, see that you do, because if you don't, then you're not properly prepared to receive, and you're not sort of like, you know, you're not signing on the dotted line. He talks about that too with the amen. He says amen means yes, so be it. Right. So this is a kind of consent, a kind of contractual agreement, you know. And so he says, see that you do become conformed to Christ so that your amen may be true.
This is Leonard DiLorenzo. You're listening to Church Life Today on the Spoke Street Media Network. My guest, Elizabeth Klein, Assistant Professor of Theology at the Augustine Institute. We're talking about St. Augustine's theology of the Eucharist. So in every way, Christ's body is at the center of Augustine's theology of the Eucharist. Perhaps we have to grow towards the understanding of Christ's body that Augustine would put before us, that perhaps we don't take Christ's body as seriously or deeply or richly enough. But this really is, it's his body that's the point of exchange of what Christ gives us in exchange for what we are or what we have, and we become united to him. Can you speak here about Augustine and Christ's body, like the centrality of Christ's body and how we might come to not only imagine, but to revere and adore Christ's body more fully?
Yeah. So for him, when he speaks about the Eucharist as Christ's body, again, because he has this, you know, symbolic and realistic understanding combined, he is thinking of it not just as a representation or access to the historical body of Christ. He's thinking of it as the mystical body of Christ, meaning the church. And so this is why he has such an aversion to the idea of the Donatist schism, and that you can be in schism and still be receiving a perfect sacrament, because what's present in the sacrament is the church, right? Christ's body, his incarnate body, but also Christ's body, meaning, so he likes to talk about how what we're receiving in the Eucharist is our own true selves. And this maps on to what he understands about the incarnation, right? What is the point of the incarnation? Like, God doesn't need to become human. There's nothing for him to do down here, right? God becomes man to fully reveal ourselves to us and to fully make us who we are. And that's what continues to happen in the sacrament. And so for Augustine, really, Christology, the idea of the incarnation, the idea of Christ's body is really the center of his entire theology. It's incredibly important to his understanding of what the scriptures are, what salvation is. He talks about it a lot. One interesting place where he talks about the sacrament of Christ's body is in De Trinitate. And that's a passage that theologians have drawn on a lot, because there he talks about the sacrament of Christ's humanity as the sort of chief sacrament. So it's in Christ's body that salvation is accomplished. It's in Christ's body that God is revealed. And so that economy continues in the church. It's in Christ's body, i.e. the Eucharist, that Christ continues to be revealed, and we continue to be revealed to ourselves, and we continue to be united to God.
Mm. So the chief sacrament is Christ's body. The sacraments participate or make present or draw us into that chief sacrament, the one,
right,
the one eternal instrument at this point.
And then it also makes sense why, you know, the catechism says that the source and summit of our faith is the Eucharist. You know, it's not saying that the source and summit of our faith is like fancy liturgy and incense, although that's great and makes the solemnity, you know, more present. But, you know, what it's saying is the body of Christ is the source and summit of the faith. And so that, even among sacraments, of course, is the chief sacrament, because it continues to make Christ's humanity palpable to us, right? As he said, you weren't going to recognize him by seeing him. You're going to recognize him by eating him.
Mm. You know, the title of your paper was Augustine on the Eucharist, a sacrament of unity. So I want to kind of tie these things together, the sacrament of unity and what you were just saying there about the body of Christ, which is his body, and he has made his body the church, or given his body as the church. To be united to the church is to be fitted to his body. So I want to ask, in that way, with that understanding, how is the break from unity the denial of ourselves then? Because what you were just giving to us is that to receive the Eucharist is to receive our true selves as members of his body, and that therefore unity is central to who and what we are, who and how we're called to be. I imagine this brings us back to the Donatus in some way too, but how the break from unity is the denial of ourselves.
Yeah, I mean, I would say that part of why it's denial of ourselves is because of the close relationship between the dual command. So another really, really essential part of Augustine's theology is Christ's command to love God above all things and love neighbor as ourselves. And he says, you know, how can you love God if you aren't loving his image in our midst? So the inability to love somebody else, the inability to remain in communion with other people who you don't necessarily like or understand, is in a sense of denial fundamentally what it means to be human. Like, if you think about all of the strife and struggles that we have in the world, it does essentially comes down to one thing. We want to actually be unified, but we also want to be different. And that's what happens perfectly in the Eucharist. All of the fathers, but Augustine especially, loves to emphasize that many grains are made into one loaf, many grapes are made into the wine. And you have this element of, so the nature of the wheat and this element of human effort to make those grains into one. And so that we have perfect unity and diversity in the church and in the Eucharist. And that's actually the final goal of all things, perfect unity with God and through that with each other. And so to break from that, to give up on that idea, to say that's too hard, or I don't like those people, or let's just start our own church, right? Which is what has happened, you know, after the Protestant Reformation, a lot of fracturing, because the Eucharist is a sacrament of unity. It commits us to continuing to love one another. And ultimately, Augustine thinks that means to love yourself. He says that in the dual commandment, there's no command to love yourself. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the idea of that is that you know how to love yourself in loving the neighbor, right? It doesn't actually command to love yourself. Like, the love of self is in a way assumed, you know, in a way we always love ourselves. But it's through loving our neighbor that that's properly expressed.
Ooh, I want to stick with that a moment, because I need to tease through this. So what it makes me think of is that you can't come to just the idea or the stasis of loving yourself. It's only in the activity of loving that you have rightly, what, like, assumed yourself, given yourself, been yourself, like this is what it means to love yourself, is to exercise the love for another.
Right. I mean, this is like the gospel principle, right? He who loves his life will lose it. He who loses it for my sake will find it. The idea that when you love yourself as such without love of God and love of neighbor, you actually hate yourself. You actually are not loving yourself correctly. You actually don't see yourself properly. You're actually acting against yourself. And I guess we'll talk about this. And sometimes it gets like ties of words like extreme love of self, is actually hate of self. Or like, wait, what? But I think, yeah, what all that comes down to is that we are most fully ourselves when we're giving ourselves away. And there's nothing that Christ teaches us if not that, right? The greatest commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. That's like the principle that we're supposed to abide by in the tradition of human life. And that's actually what brings us to ourselves. And of course, people experience this in small ways all the time. You know, when you properly love your children, when you're able to do some kind of charitable act for somebody else in a truly selfless way, you do experience humanity in the best possible light in those moments, and you experience your own personhood in the fullest possible way in those moments. But it's very difficult to commit to living lifelong like that, right? Like there's a reason that monks don't have families, like, because it's hard enough to just live with other people and try to achieve that unity, in that particular way. And of course, you know, married people are trying to achieve that unity in our own families. Also extremely difficult to achieve unity and diversity in your families. But I think that we can see that that's the true longing of our hearts, and therefore it is who we truly are.
So to take from Augustine, the Eucharist a sacrament of unity, in this way the Eucharist a sacrament of our salvation, to think of sacrament here as that which both gives what it promises but also beckons us towards the fulfillment of that promise, is it appropriate to say for Augustine that the Eucharist passes away in the fullness of time?
That's a good question. So I actually wrote a lot about this. I wrote my dissertation on Augustine and angels. And so I looked a lot at whether or not he thinks angels have the Eucharist or some kind of sacrament. I mean, he certainly, I don't know that he would think about there being like sacraments exactly in heaven, but he uses really strong sacramental language to describe heaven. So he says things like, well, are we going to have lectors in heaven? Are we going to have books in heaven and the liturgy in heaven? No. He says, we'll be eating truth itself, drinking truth itself. The idea of communing with God being described in Eucharistic terms is very strong, even though I don't think he, you know, would have thought something quite like a heavenly liturgy exactly, at least not in any way that we would kind of recognize it.
Yeah, but I mean, it, as you're pointing out, it draws forth some notion of a type of mediation. To eat is to eat something that has been given, to drink is to drink something that has been given. So
yeah. And he also talks about, you might say it's the race of the liturgy, the reality of the liturgy, because he also in that same homily is like, well, we aren't going to have books and lectors because we'll be reading the word forever. Right. So it's like the page that the page is completely transparent, right? It's no longer mediated through the words of scripture. We're seeing the eternal word, you know, when the eating of Christ is no longer mediated through the signs of the Eucharist because we're eating truth itself. So the reality of the liturgy is present, but no longer the signs.
And because I would imagine we have become one in the unity that we have been called to and are striving for, to actually rest in that unity and to abide only in that unity. Therefore, there's no pulling forth or distance from that unity any longer.
Exactly. I think that the ship imagery that we were talking about before, I don't think it's quite right to see in the sacraments for Augustine, like, oh, it's like a tool, it's like a hammer, you know, you hammer in the nail and then you leave the hammer behind. But rather this image of a ship like coming into port, you know, the sign has finally arrived at the signified. And that, again, would be a very powerful image for a seafaring person from Carthage, especially, you know, but that it's finally come to its final shore. And that's what he would see, too, with all of our neighbors. Right. He sees everybody coming to rest. So he doesn't think that we all become, you know, kind of drones, like just washed up in the divine essence or something. But in the City of God, he talks about how, you know, just as we no longer need pages because the word of God is completely transparent, so also he says everywhere we look in the new heaven and the new earth and in every body and every person, we will see God in them, right? So the image of God will no longer be under the form of a sign where, you know, we not always have a easy time seeing the image of God in other people. It will be completely transparent. So wherever we look, you know, God will be completely transparent to us.
Beautiful. So maybe we can close, Liz, by me asking you, what do you think that Augustine, or how can Augustine speak to us on the Eucharist today? So part of what we've been talking about is in some ways the history of the reception of Augustine and then kind of the proper interpretation of him, or a broader, deeper, more accurate, faithful interpretation. But for those today who may turn to him theologically, but also for kind of the exercise of reverence and piety around the Eucharist, mm-hmm. what can Augustine show us or give us?
Yeah, I think it can be tempting nowadays to have like a Donatist impulse. And so I think Augustine is very helpful in that. I think we're very polarized. It's very difficult to have unity in any walk of life, the church included. And I think it can be tempting to create a world where you're sealed off from people that you don't agree with and don't like. And you can do this so easily through curating your friends list, or, you know, moving to a certain state or whatever it is. You know, it's actually pretty easy to do that. But for Augustine, that is the wrong impulse, and it's an anti-Eucharistic impulse. And so the idea that we come to the Eucharist not only for kind of our own spiritual edification and the revealing of ourselves to ourselves, where he thinks that happens is in the church. And where he thinks love of neighbor happens, he said, well, love of neighbor technically means love everybody. But in practice, it means the people beside you. And I think that it's very easy to love the neighbor who is everybody. You know, it's very easy to express solidarity with people who are suffering halfway across the world, like in token ways, but to actually be present to the people who are suffering near us, or people we don't agree with in our own lives, or people we have divisions with in our own families, that's very difficult. And it's in the Eucharist that we're supposed to experience that call to unity, given the strength to unity. And indeed, the Eucharist is what makes the church. It isn't just by human effort that we're like all going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but it really is through this continued communion with the body of Christ and reliance on the grace of God to bring that about.
Mm, beautiful. Friends, today I've been talking with Elizabeth Klein, Assistant Professor of Theology at the Augustine Institute. We've been following up on a paper she delivered at the Academy of Catholic Theology, which bore the title Augustine on the Eucharist as Sacrament of Unity. Liz, thanks so much for breaking this open with us today and for this really edifying conversation.
Thanks for having me. One of my favorite things to talk about.
And thanks to all of you for joining us on Church Life today.
Church Life Today is a production of Spoke Street Media and the McGrath Institute for Church Life at the University of Notre Dame, and is brought to you in part by Notre Dame FCU and our listeners.
This show is a production of the Spoke Street Media Podcast Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.
Elevate 150 Financial Checkups at Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Here's how it works. Go online and schedule a 30-minute phone call. They'll guide you through your credit report to find ways to improve your financial health. Then they'll send $150 in your name to Redeemer Radio. For information, visit NotreDameFCU.com/elevate. You already share our values. Why not share in our benefits? Notre Dame FCU.